Well, good morning to you. It is good to see you. Psalm 130. As Ernest has mentioned, it's the Psalm of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent go from Psalm 120 to 134. And the things about the Psalms of Ascent is they do tend to have a pattern. And that pattern is you have a Psalm of Trouble, then a Psalm of Trust, and then a Psalm of Triumph, and it's a bit repetitive in that way. Psalm 130 is a Psalm of Trust, and yet when you start reading it, you think it's a Psalm of Trouble, but it isn't. This is about waiting on the Lord, and this particular psalm starts with Out of the Depths, De Profundis. There was a requiem written about that. There was also, I think John Rutter has done a requiem on that as well. This gentleman, John Wesley, we know probably quite a lot about. We know how after graduating from Oxford, he, and then the death of his father, Samuel, he went and became a missionary in South Georgia. And it was while he was in South Georgia he realized actually he wasn't converted. He came back, and we all know about that evening in May in 1738 in Aldersgate in London, and how he said his heart was strangely warmed. We know that. But what we don't know quite so much about is that very day, in the afternoon, John Wesley had gone to St. Paul's Cathedral. And while he was in St. Paul's Cathedral, the choir was singing the anthem, De Profundis, Out of the Depths. And it really spoke to him. And what it also did was made him remember the one verse in his private devotions at the start of the day that had spoken to him, which was Mark 12:34. And obviously with the old authorized version, Thou art not far from the kingdom. And with that going through his mind and out of the depths and his realization of his need of the Lord and crying out to the Lord when he came that evening to that meeting at Aldersgate and they were reading Luther's preface of Romans, he felt his heart strangely warmed. So Psalm 130 had a part to play in this. Well, God had the main part, of course, but we are going to look at that particular psalm this morning. It's about, as I say, waiting. I don't know about you, I'm not good at waiting. My wife tells me that when I get behind the wheel of a car, I'm the worst I can be. I think my sons are similar, actually. Waiting. You know, we don't like waiting. When you're waiting for something maybe to come through the post and the postman's late, you know, waiting for that, or you want an answer and you have to wait for a question or something or other, that's really difficult. I'm convinced, I don't know about this AI thing, but I tell you, traffic lights have a mind of their own when I'm in the queue. I'm convinced they are always on red and you have to wait. And I'm not good at waiting. I know I'm English and we're supposed to be good at queuing and waiting, but Paul, not in that situation. And then, of course, there are times when we're waiting for the end of the workday. You know, and we start looking at the watches. I used to do that at 9 o'clock in the morning, but you know, you're waiting. We're not really good, but this psalm is about waiting. But it's a matter of waiting for the Lord. And the psalmist here is crying out to the Lord from a place of deep pain and deep distress. When you actually look at the Hebrew and you go back to the original, Out of the Depths. And there are three things that I want to bring out this morning concerning this psalm. And can I just say at the outset, the first point is the long point. Well, firstly, I think the psalmist demonstrates, as he is waiting on the Lord, he is also crying to the Lord for mercy. He cries out from the depths. This, as I was saying before, is a really desperate cry. It is a desperate cry. It portrays, really, when we're talking about out of the depths, it's talking about below the surface, as it were. It's almost like a watery image. In the ocean depths, he's out of his depths. He's hit rock bottom, as it were. And he realizes he can't fix it on his own. Now, that problem might be financial in this day and age. It could be financial, it could be illness, it could be relational, it could be a place of deep personal pain. But he is out of his depths. His feet, as it were, aren't touching the ground. I remember as a boy, soon after I'd learned to swim, we happened to be in Herm. And those of you who know Herm, you know Belvoir. At high tide, it shelves very quickly, doesn't it? You go to Shell Beach, it's a bit like Cobo, you can go out 3 miles and it's up to your ankles. I mean, it's one of those. But Belvoir wasn't like this. And I started to swim out. I didn't actually do breaststroke, but never mind. I swam out just a few meters. And I was just a boy. And I stopped to put my feet down and I couldn't touch the bottom. And then you do panic. Well, this is beyond that. Here the psalmist is crying out. He is crying out from the depths of his heart. We see this in other parts of Scripture, I have to say. Psalm 69 says this, where the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths," or you may have the depth of the mire, "where there is no foothold. I come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." That's a desperate state, isn't it? This is what the psalmist is saying. "Out of the depths I cry to you." You remember poor Jonah, or maybe not poor Jonah, but you remember Jonah in chapter 2 and verse 2. He actually cries out, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depth of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry." And how about Jeremiah? Well, we consider it as Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 and verse 5. "I called on the name, O Lord, on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit." This is the situation that this particular psalmist was feeling. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord." Do you cry to the Lord? Have you been in that situation yourself when you recognize that your very life depends on God? Maybe many of you, probably most of you, have heard of Corrie ten Boom. We know she wrote that wonderful book, The Hiding Place. But on another occasion, she was talking about this, and she said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And that's a wonderful reassurance, isn't it? And I think that's what we need to remember when the bottom falls out of our lives. God is still there, no matter where, but God is there. But the psalmist goes on after this, and he says, "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." And then he said, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities or take a record of my sins, O Lord, who could stand?" Now we find what the problem was for this psalmist. what was causing his problem. It was sin and the guilt of sin. Look at that as we have read that verse 3, and it says, but who could stand? That's an important question. Who could stand? The truth of the matter is no one can stand before God in their sin. A gentleman by the name of P.T. Forsyth said this, there is no depth so deep to us as when God reveals his holiness in dealing with our sin. Here the psalmist was aware of his position. He was aware of his situation. He was aware of his sin and his place before a holy God. And the Bible tells us that no one has standing before God when it comes to sin. Romans 3, we know so well. In verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the answer, what is the answer? What is the answer in this situation when we cry out to God for mercy? What do we need to do? Well, I think we need to be like the tax collector in that parable that Jesus told in Luke 18. You remember when he had the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There was the recognition of his position before a holy God. The psalmist says, if you should mark my transgressions, mark my iniquities, make a record of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? But, isn't that a wonderful word in this situation? But, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness. Forgiveness and fear. That's an interesting one. This word forgiveness is a very special word. Do not overlook it. Do not associate this forgiveness with human forgiveness. This is a special forgiveness. This is almost like a divine forgiveness, because this is the forgiveness that we receive from God. Not that we might have with one another. No, this is from God to us. It could almost be translated the forgiveness. With you is the forgiveness. Human forgiveness is so important, of course, but without God's forgiveness, we are all lost. We are all lost. You remember in Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious or kind. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if God kept a record of our sins, no one could stand. But as God's word says in Hebrews 10, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. No more. Can I just say to you, that is not divine amnesia. That is not divine amnesia. It is rather God does not keep a record in the sense of judgment. When you put your faith in Christ, God chooses not to remember your sins against you. He will not punish you for your sins. He does not treat us, as his word says, as we deserve. In fact, if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. He is not the prosecuting attorney. He is our defense. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Therefore, God is feared. It means God is worshipped. God is reverenced. In verse 4, with you there is forgiveness. How wonderful. Charles Spurgeon said this, none fear the Lord like those who have experienced his forgiving love. Gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than the dread of punishment. I think he's right. When we realize where we were and how that wondrous sacrifice that was made for us. This is the good news, my friends, this morning. This is the good news. When we feel we are separated from God because of our sins, when we are truly, as it were, in the depths, yet with you there is forgiveness. Cry out to God, I pray, even this morning. So that is the first point. The second point we find in verses 5 and 6. It says, wait for the Lord, basically, expectantly. Wait for the Lord expectantly. The psalmist has prayed his prayer. He has cried out to the Lord for mercy, and now he waits for God to answer. And there are a number of things that we can see in this. First, that our hope is in God's word. Look at verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my trust. You know, we're not just waiting for help, we're waiting for the Lord himself. We're waiting for the Lord. Our hope is based on God's word. Don't base your hope on feelings. Don't base your word on circumstances. Base your hope fully on the word of God. Trust God's promises for you in Scripture. Claim God's promises in Christ. Pray God's word back to him. When you put your hope in the Lord and in his word, you can wait for the Lord expectantly. You will be able to pray like David prayed in Psalm 5. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You know, when we are forgiven in Christ, we have a future. We have a future. You can have confidence that God is there, hope in God's word. And then it comes on, and depending on your translation, it may say this in verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. You might have watchmen. You might have the word watchman. A watchman, we know, works overnight. He's waiting, expecting, anticipating the morn to come, the morning to come. I've only once ever had to work overnight, and I long for the morning. You know, the nights are very real. They're very dark, and often they're very long. But the morning will come. There is light at the end of the tunnel, almost, from that point of view. And the repetition of this word wait, this repetition of the phrase about like the watchman waits for the morning, is a natural thing that happens. As it's almost a poetical device that is used to increase the sense of longing and expectation and absolute certainty that the morning will come. As we cry out to the Lord, the psalmist will say, it may be a long night, it may be a dark night, but wait expectantly, for the morning will come. He will answer. The Lord is there. Hope in him. He will rescue. He will deliver. There is no doubt in a watchman's mind that the morning will come. Wait expectantly. And the final point this morning is in verses 7 and 8, which says, put your hope in the Lord. Remember, the psalmist is still waiting, and he suddenly turns to his people and encourages the rest of them to put their hope in the Lord. He is waiting in hope, and now he invites them with confident expectation. And notice what he says, because with the Lord, he says, there is unfailing love. Look at verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, or it means unfailing love. And that love, that unfailing love, that mercy, it is the Hebrew word for God's covenantal love, and he will not break his covenant. He will not break his covenant. But also, the psalmist says, with the Lord is full, abundant, or as Ernest read, plenteous redemption. We know how redemption was talked about and foretold in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, but the fulfillment came with obviously Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We read in Ephesians 1, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We said earlier in Romans 3 and 23, that familiar verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But can I say, the 24th verse is wonderful. The 24th verse that follows that is wonderful. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There is full redemption. Do you have great sin? Do I have great sin? Don't be afraid. God has great grace. And the final thing that we see is that the Lord himself, it says, the psalmist says, the Lord himself will redeem his people from their sins, and he shall redeem Israel from all the iniquities. God realized that we could not redeem ourselves. We couldn't reconcile ourselves back to God. We couldn't restore our position. And so he took upon himself and sent his only son to redeem his people, to die in our place. You know, even his very name, you remember when the angel appeared to Mary and then particularly to Joseph, and he said this, he said, she shall give birth to a son and you are to give his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's wonderful to know that Christ has redeemed us from all our sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That is the message of hope. This is the message when we are waiting. Will we wait in expectation? Will we wait in hope on the Lord? No matter what our situation, that is the wonder of this particular psalm. Obviously, there's only one song that we can sing as we will close, and Simon will lead that in a moment. But I will wait for you, says this. I will wait for you, I will wait for you through the storm and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your love is my delight. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. I pray that we will know that satisfaction, that full redemption, that full forgiveness, that full mercy, that unfailing love as we wait on our Lord, the one who gave his life for us, and we give him praise and thanks. Amen.